The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Amen. All right. Good morning. How many of you last week listened to the podcast Rabbit Trails? I was hoping for maybe five. Six. Wow. When? So you're like, Rabbit Trails, what is that? We started a podcast last week that we've been talking about for a while, and the idea is for us as a church to be able to gather around the text of God's Word more, but to dig into more theological things together, but also to be able to expand the application of what it means for our lives. And I want you to know, like, we're not trying to make this some big nationally known thing and advertisements. The whole purpose is for you. So if we find it's not helpful for you, then we'll quit doing it. We promise you we're not looking for more things to do in our life. But to make it as helpful as possible for you, we need your feedback. Because here's the thing. For me, on a Sunday, when I hear from you what the Lord has taught you or how it's going to apply to your life, or some connection that you made from this text to somewhere else in God's Word, or questions for like, I don't understand that. When you said this, what did you mean? Those are so informative and helpful for me. And it's when I always like, man, I wish I could have gone back and preached a sermon again, because what you said, that was so helpful and profound. Well, this is actually giving us the opportunity to kind of do that. I'm not going to preach it again, but we get to have the podcast and discuss these things. So here's how we need your help. We need you to actually send those questions, comments. Brian, what were you talking about? Whatever it is, send it to us, and you can submit them by texting that number or by emailing that address. So you can write those down now. And if it comes to you in the middle of service and you want to just immediately send it, that's cool. Like, it's not going to start going off and lights going and pointing at you. You just send it. You're good to go. And would love to have those from you. So take a picture, write it down right now, whatever you want. But again, this podcast is to help better serve our church family. Cool? All right. One other quick rabbit trail, just so that you know. I may yell a little bit this morning. I'm trying not to. If I do, you could just kind of do this. I can't hear. Like, apparently two mornings ago during the night, two cups of yogurt decided to take residence in my ears. One in this one, one in this one. And then this one decided to set a fire alarm off in my ear that hasn't stopped for 2 days. So I can't really hear right now, so I might get a little bit loud. You can just smile at me and be like, that's totally cool. All right? All right, you've been warned. There you go. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We continue our study in this great letter from the Apostle Paul. And last week, we saw that our God is a great God, of our Father, who set into motion a plan in which He would choose and predestine us to become His children, that He would adopt us. And this whole section from verses 3 all the way to 14 are one sentence in the original, one sentence. So there's a lot that's going on. Paul can pack a lot in one sentence. Let's just say that. And my argument for this whole section is that it's all about praise being to God. Blessed be God. But we're dividing it into three sections. Last week, praise the Father. Praise the Father. Why? Because He made a plan in which He would bring us into His family. And that's worthy of our praise. And then this morning, we're going to see praise the Son. And then next week, praise the Holy Spirit. And I love the song that we just sang. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. Three in one. And what I want to be careful is that as we go through this, we don't start trying to divide everything up to where it's all nice, neat little categories. What we need to see is that this is one God in three persons, but God is moving and orchestrating all of this as the Father has a plan, the Son executes the plan, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is guaranteeing, that we'll look at next week, that plan never fails. My hope and prayer is the same as last week, that this will lead all of us to praising God, specifically praising the Son. And I think about it this way. This whole sentence is really like a massive treasure chest. It's like the divine heavenly treasure chest that Paul is saying, look, before we get going in the rest of this letter, I want to just open this treasure chest up, and I want you to explore and dive into all that has been made yours in Christ. And I want you to see just how blessed you are, because as you dig through these treasures, there's only going to be one response that can come to you. Praise God. And so I want us to dig through the treasure chest together this morning. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 12. Verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Let's stop there. It's important, those first two words, verse 7, in him. In who? Well, if you just back up one word, the very last word of verse 6, we see that all of this is in the beloved. We talked about that, in Jesus. So when he says in verse 7, in him, we're talking about all who are in Jesus Christ, the beloved one. Okay, and when we say in here, like, I don't understand, like, inside, like, what is this in him? This is a positional thing. We're like, we're with him. Where he goes, we go, because we're with Jesus. And for all of us who have said, we give up everything to be in him, to be with him, he says, I want you to know what all's in this treasure chest. For all of you this morning at Radiant Church, for all of you 2,000 years ago at the Church of Ephesus, he says, if you're in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Now, this word for redemption was used in two different ways, but both with the same point. It was somebody being freed from prison or being freed from slavery. So the concept here is that you and I are people who were enslaved or we were imprisoned. Now, when you think about slavery or you think about being a prisoner, both of those things are things that you're like, that's not a good place. That's not an enjoyable place. But it also has this. It's not a place that you get to say, like, I don't like this. I want to leave. Right? Both of these things are holding you captive. And Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to be reminded and brought back to the place. Do you remember that you used to be slaves and prisoners of your own sin? You were prisoners to your own desires. You were prisoners of this world and the things of this world. Sometimes we don't think about that enough, and when we don't think about that truth enough, then we do not celebrate the freedom that we've been given. Because see, in our world, we're being told over and over and over again that being able to pursue your desires and what you want is like the greatest opportunity in life. That's the greatest joy in life, is to be able to go and do as you please. But those of us in Christ, we are to be the people who know best. No, actually, the more that I pursued the desires of my flesh to fulfill me, the further and further it took me into misery and more problems. Because when I did all of that, I was not able to escape. See, you and I on our own could never just be like, you know what? I'm going to quit following the desires of my heart. Can't do it. And so we just continued to fall into more and more problems. We cause more and more problems in our life and the lives of the people around us because we were chained up. We were tied up to the biggest problem, which was us. But in Christ, we have been set free. Now, sometimes people being set free was at a cost, and sometimes it wasn't. But here, it's very, very clear that our redemption, our being set free, had a price tag. That price tag was through the blood of Jesus. That price tag was in him and his blood. And we think about his blood. Sometimes people get weird ideas about what that means, as if Jesus had some kind of special blood, right? It wasn't necessarily A positive or B minus. He had a really special blood, and that blood did something for us. No, it's not his blood literally that's so important. It's what his blood being shed meant. In the Old Testament, we saw that sacrifices were constantly being given as a perfect animal, perfect lamb, perfect goat would be brought and sacrificed on the altar. And it was as the blood of that animal was running down the altar that you knew that its life had been given as a sacrifice. And God tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no forgiveness of what? Of sin. There has to be a shedding of blood. But it's, again, the blood symbolizes that the life of that animal has been taken on your behalf. When you and I were in the slavery to our sin, desperately needing to be freed, it wasn't like a little chump change that God had to pay to take care of that. God says, you need to understand something. That cost the blood of my son, which means that he was slaughtered on that cross so that you would know that he was the once for all sacrifice and payment for your sin for all who would believe in him. That is the cost. We who are in him have been set free because of his blood. And when we're set free, look back in the treasure chest, verse 7, we also have the forgiveness of our trespasses. So not only were we in that bondage that was just miserable and destroying us, but he says, this blood of Christ, it comes and it forgives you. Trespasses here has the idea of veering off of the road, going into places we shouldn't be. Every single thought, word, and deed that was not done to the glory of God is pulling your life off the road and going places it's not supposed to go, which sadly would be a large part of our lives. That's what we're doing. And we know what it's like to feel the weight and the shame and the conviction over all the times that we have taken our lives off the road, away from God, in rebellion against him. But I'm so thankful for this because it says that what he did when he redeemed us and shed his blood is he also brought forgiveness so that all of that shame and all that sin is wiped away. And as we love to sing, and made us whiter than snow. And I am grateful for that because I know, and even though I am in Christ, I am still quite a work in progress, just as you are. And there is still sin in my life. And I'm thankful to know that when I sin, I come before the one who said, I sacrificed my entire life on your behalf. I shed my blood for you. It's been paid for, and this is not a one-time forgiveness. I continue to forgive you over and over and to wash you. Anybody thankful for that?
Amen.
I need that desperately. I need it daily in my life. And may we never grow tired of going into that treasure chest and realizing how incredible forgiveness is. We don't want to be people like, well, I'm glad the Lord forgives me on this one. Don't forget the cost. And he helps us to better understand the cost of what it really took for us to be forgiven at the end of verse 7. All of this freeing and forgiveness that came to us in Christ, it's all according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Now, if there's anything as humans we're really good at, it's being self-righteous and thinking more of ourselves than we should. Right? It's like the natural default of our hearts. And whether we like it or not, there are oftentimes in our lives these moments where we think to ourselves, yes, I'm thankful for the forgiveness of Christ. The good news is he really didn't have to forgive a whole lot, and he didn't really have to use a whole lot of his grace on me. I mean, for sure not as much as the one next to me. I know that. Right? And we can begin to look at others as if, well, I took like 25% of his grace, and I knew this one guy. I mean, it had to have been close to 95, 100% of God's grace to save that guy. We need to understand that this gift that has been given to us, this treasure, it's according to, it's in proportion to the riches of his grace. His grace is being given something that you and I don't deserve. And it didn't take a little bit of his grace. It wasn't like, well, you know, a thimble of my grace would be enough to save you because you were almost there. You almost had it in yourself. No, he's like, when you take the riches of all of the grace of Jesus Christ, he's like, it took all of it. Every good grace of Christ was poured out so that you could be freed and you could be forgiven. Not a thimble, not a cup, but the oceans of the grace of God. And in fact, right, well, okay, I know he's got like an abundance of grace. I know he's got oceans full of grace, but maybe he didn't have to use all of it on me. He's like, nope, verse 8, which he lavished upon us. I don't use the word lavished in my vocabulary very often, but it's a very picturesque word that I think really captures it well in English. To lavish something is just above and beyond. It is to go over the top with caring for someone. If somebody lavishes you with gifts, like what comes to my mind is I come in the door and I'm having a hard time like getting through. I can't walk room to room because there are so many gifts, it's just lavished upon you. And he says, all of the riches of Christ's grace were lavished upon you. You were buried in his grace so that you could be set free and have this forgiveness. I love the song that we sing by John Mark McMillan. He loves us, oh how he loves us. And the line that I think brings such a vivid image is that if grace is an ocean, then we're all sinking. May we be people who realize that this freedom and forgiveness that has been given to us in Christ is not cheap. The highest price possible has been paid, and we are the people who don't just taste a little bit of it. We don't take a thimble full of it. We are swimming. We are scuba diving in an ocean of the grace of Jesus Christ, and we desperately need to come back to that same point over and over and over again, because sometimes we can start to not be very amazed by his grace anymore, right? So they're like, yeah, I'm thankful for it. We need to be way more than thankful. We need to be like on our knees, awestruck by all that he has done as he just lavishes grace, grace. You know what? You need more of that grace, more of that grace. You know what? I cover that sin this morning and I forgive you because my grace is just being poured out and poured out and poured out. I'm thankful for that grace. And I need to swim in it more, because when I swim in it, it does something to my heart that nothing else can do. Because I realize that God has been gracious to one who deserves no grace, and yet I've been given access to all grace. The riches of his grace just being poured out over and over. Now at this point, we should be completely ecstatic if Paul is like, and that's what's in the treasure chest. Close it. Like, there we go. That we would be like, thank you, Jesus. Like, stop here. Let's sing again. Let's take the Lord's table. Look at what Jesus has done. That's plenty. We're swimming in his grace, right? But his grace is so rich and so immense. Paul's like, hey, let's keep digging through the treasure chest, shall we? Because there's more for you. He's like, there's even more when you're in Christ. Look at verse 8. All this is being lavished upon us, but there's something else in the treasure chest. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Not only are we given redemption and forgiveness in Christ, we're also given wisdom and insight. Wisdom is insight into how things truly are. The truth about how things operate, why things are the way that they are. And insight is an understanding that actually leads us into action. Every single human being, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you were born, doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have, every person has a longing to understand who they are why they're here, what would make a purposeful life, what would be a life that made the most of every moment here. Now, you look at some people like, man, it looks like they're just kind of like sleeping it off, right? They're just lazy and wasting their life away. Trust me, they are doing what they think is the best with this life, even if it means being lazy. Nobody is trying to be purposeless with their life, even when they somewhat purposelessly, I'm not going to even try again, go about whatever they're doing. All of us have a longing in our hearts to understand what this world is about and what we're about. And here's what you need to know. One of the things in the treasure chest that God has given to us in Christ is that He has given us all the wisdom and the insight so that we can actually know the truth about where this world came from, what its purpose is, who we are, how we fit into that plan, and how we can have a life that is full of meaning and purpose. We know these things because God has given it to us in Christ. That, my friends, is a gift. And it's a gift that we take for granted too often because we used to be the people who were exploring every type of avenue in the world to try to figure out, what is this all about? And I'm telling you, as humans, we can get pretty creative with things to explore to try to find purpose. But in Christ, we have been told what our purpose is and how to understand it. And He goes on to explain more about this plan, this wisdom and insight that we have. But before we look at verse 9, I want you to understand this. Here's what I'm not saying. Is that people who aren't in Christ can't open up God's Word and read it to where it's like, well, I know English, but I can't read these words. We're not saying that, right? They can read it. People can read it if they're not in Christ. If you're not in Christ this morning and you're here, we're so thankful you're here. We're praying that the beauty of Jesus Christ will just absolutely encapture your heart this morning. But here's what you need to understand. You can track with what the words are saying. You might understand what I'm telling you. But as you read and you pick up the concepts, what will not happen for someone who is not in Christ is you will not read all of these. You will not read the plan of God. You will not read who you are, who He is, and it actually take root in your heart and actually begin to work in you and actually bring you to a point of worship where you're looking at it, you're like, I get it. It makes sense. And it not only makes sense and I get it, but I am moving and living in that truth. For people who are not in Christ, the most it can ever be is concepts. It's concepts. But for us who are in Christ, we're the people with wisdom and insight. And as we make these things known, we're like, look at this. Look at this plan. I can't believe God put us in this plan. What is the plan? Verse 9. He's made known to us the mystery of His will. We hear mystery, we might think of something like weird, like, ooh, that was really mysterious, kooky. Like, that's not saying mysterious here. Mysterious here is secret things like that have been hidden in the past that are now made known. So things that are not weird, things that God just had not yet revealed, but now He's saying God is making those things known to us. So the things that used to not be known about God's will now are being known. Look back at verse 9. And this will of God's is according to whose purpose? His. Now, this is where we have to be careful, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I think we're talking about God's purposes here. God is the one who put this plan together. Christ is executing it. But here it's God's will. It's His purpose. And the Apostle Paul wants us to be so explicitly clear on this. He's pounding in one sentence the same idea over and over. Last week we saw that all of this was God's plan, right? God's predestination of things, of how it would work out. And now he's like, I'm going to tell you about the mystery of His will, the things that have been hidden. I'm going to tell you about them. But before I do, I want to make sure you don't insert yourself into the wrong place. This is not the mystery of God's plan according to your purpose that you, Radiant Church, have decided. God is not setting His purposes according to what you want Him to do. He's setting His purpose according to Him. It's his purpose. Look at the next part of verse 9. It's according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Like, when are we going to get to this plan? Like, what is it? Well, he wants to make sure he walks us through it. Yes, God has this plan, and it's according to his purpose alone, but what we have to now see is that this purpose and plan all comes through Christ. Christ is the part of the plan in which all of it will come forth. It's like, here you have God the Father, and he's laying out the blueprints, and then the Son's like, I'll build that, right? He brings forth the whole plan. Verse 10, this plan that was set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Like, you can see now why Paul can write one really long sentence, because we're like, what's the plan already? He's like, hey, I'm just giving you some things you need to understand here. It's God's plan, his purpose, it's all happening through Christ, and all of this is a plan for the fullness of time. Here's what he's saying. Since the world was set into motion, this whole plan that I have has been moving with time going to the center point of Christ. All of the fullness of time, everything is to bring us to this point. And I want to remind you again that we live in such a unique time in history because we live on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ. We are in those final days. And as I say over and over, like, I'm not putting any stock on dates and I'm not buying any billboards, but here's what I do know. We're in the final days, and today, and if God should tarry, tomorrow and any future days are all moving to the fullness of something. And it's the fullness of, here it is, this is the plan, verse 10, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That word unite is a great word. I think it is the meaning of what's here, but you know, I'm a picture guy, I gotta see it, and this word literally means summing up, and some of your translations may say that this whole plan in the fullness of time is to sum up all things in him, meaning Christ. So this is what would happen at this time. You would put all these numbers in a column, and either on the top or on the bottom, you would add them all up, and just like we have, nothing novel or new, we have the sum, right? The total. So you add all these up, you've got a total. Why this mathematical thing with Jesus? Because the sum is what we care about, right? When my kids do like the little lemonade stand and all that, they make 75 cents and there's $1.25 and they got some nickels and, you know, somebody gave them a 10 and got a few dollars back. But when they bring all that money to me or to Lindsay, they don't care about how it all breaks down and what all you're adding up. They want to know how much, like all of this, what is it equal to? Like, what's the sum, Dad? Like, what's the total? How much money is going to the bank? He's like, look, you understand that this plan from the beginning of time was according to the purpose of God the Father. It's all being set forth through Jesus Christ, and everything in time has been pointing us more and more towards this. And when you add everything up, all of it, one day we will see, it all adds up to say it's about Jesus. And the focus of all of this has been Jesus. And the point of all this has been Jesus. And the bullseye to this whole target of the universe is Jesus. You get the point, right? He's saying all of this is adding up to Jesus. I just love the sound of that. Everything is supposed to add up to point us to Jesus. And we understand how desperately right now our world is broken and needs to find its final totality in Jesus Christ. Because even here where it says that it's not just things on the earth, it's things in heaven and things on the earth that are going to add up to Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We understand that this is a bigger problem than even you and I can see. It all starts at the very beginning. The very first verse of our Bible says, in the beginning, God created what? Y'all are so intimidated this morning. I haven't tricked you one time. In the beginning, God created the... Good, I'm glad that worked better. I thought I was going to have to like divide this side into heavens and this side earth or something. He created the heavens and the earth. And then we did our part. Wonderful job. We screwed it all up. And now we've been living with the consequences of what a sinful world and a cursed world looks like. And here's the thing. What Christ has done and is doing is so much bigger than we can comprehend. Even the earth understands this, because Paul says in Romans that even the earth is groaning for its redemption. It's be groaning to be set free. And I think about an earthquake and what just happened in Mexico City. It's like, I haven't been in an earthquake that was very big, you know, one in California when I was there that kind of woke me up, but didn't hear it. But I have heard on video and heard other people explain them. It's like the whole earth, like the ground, is talking. It's groaning. It's screaming out, this is not how it's supposed to be. This is not right. Even the ground understands that. This world is a mess. It's falling apart. And may we be people who don't set our hearts and our affections on the things of this world, because even the ground is telling you, don't hope in me. Don't hope in what you can build on top of me. Don't hope in anything. Hope in the one that will redeem us, in Jesus Christ. That is our redemption. And here he's saying, look, just like in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One day you will see that his rescue plan is all going to bring heavens and earth back like it's supposed to be. And we'll all say, look at Jesus. It's all going to add up to him. That's it. What is your life adding up to right now? As I think about a math problem, again, I am no mathematician, but I can look at my life even over this past week and just say, if you were to add up all the things that I thought, said, and did, like, would it just equal Jesus? It wouldn't. I want us to be the kind of church and the kind of people who are continually saying, God, thank you for your treasure chest of grace and the abundance of that forgiveness. But God, I'm asking you that I won't need to be forgiven for these things anymore. I'm asking you to grow me in these things so that I can walk in the holiness that we learned last week is the very thing that you predestined for me to be. You predestined me to walk in holiness before you. God, I want to be that. I want more of my life to add up to equal Jesus. That's what I want. Is that what you want? Amen. So we need to assess our lives in that area. Like, okay, the treasure chest that Jesus offers to us is full of redemption. It's full of forgiveness and wisdom and insight. Again, don't minimize the fact that we are people who actually understand and have a category for this world and what's going on and where it's going. We must be people who live with a hope, unlike the rest of the world has a hope. And we could close the treasure chest again. But Paul's like, nope. Treasure chest keeps going. Verse 11. He's like, now I know I've been in the middle of a long sentence. That's my paraphrase. But Paul's like, I don't want you to forget how all this treasure chest is made yours. Verse 11, how do you get to be a part of this treasure chest? It's all found in him. In him. If we miss that, we miss it all, right? You don't get the treasure chest without Jesus. It's all found in him. We're with him. And he says, okay, I want to tell you something else you have in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now, in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Your translation may say something a little bit different. It's tricky how things work here in the original. I think the best way to translate this is, in him also we are made an inheritance. Okay, this part here is not so much about the inheritance that we've been given in Christ. We're actually going to see that next week in verse 14, that there's an inheritance that we're given. This part is telling us that we are an inheritance, that we are the inheritance of God. Like, that's an interesting concept. Like, why are we his inheritance? You think back to Deuteronomy, and your Bible probably has this, like in my Bible, at verse 11, right before an inheritance, you might have a letter or a number, and then it sends you to the index to show you where you can look at our verses. Mine has Deuteronomy 4:20 and Deuteronomy 32:9. Why? Because those are places where God comes and he says to the people of Israel, you are my heritage, you're my inheritance, you are my chosen people. Here, we're told that the God of all glory, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, says, I have called you out to be my heritage, to be my inheritance. Amen. What? Really? Us? I mean, I always thought I was pretty incredible, but I didn't realize I was that amazing. We got to like rewind a little bit. When God chose the people of Israel, he chose that group of people to be a nation among all the other nations, and he went to them and he told them, it's because you are the elite nation in the world and you're so incredible and you're like most beautiful people and you have the best language. It's because you're such an amazing people that I have chosen you to be my own, which would be wrong. It's the opposite of that, right? God said, listen, Israel, there's nothing special about you. You're actually the least of peoples. There's nothing that makes you stand out, but here's what you need to understand, Israel. I have chosen to place my love upon you and to make you my people, and that you will be my inheritance. You will be my heritage, and that makes you incredibly special. Because of who I am, God says, and you are to be the people, God says, that the rest of the nations will look at, and they'll be like, what, really? People of Israel, like, there's nothing really special about them, but look at all that happens in and through them. Their God is awesome. The whole point was for the world to see Israel and be dumbfounded, like, why in the world are they prospering this way? Why are they benefiting this way? And that they would turn the eyes of the world to God and who he is. And he says, look, just like the people of Israel, in Christ, you and I have actually been made a part of the inheritance and the heritage of God. Like, that's awesome. But just sort of like, well, we're different than Israel. And it is because I'm a pretty special person and because I stand out among other people. He's like, no. In him, we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. Again, Paul is going to make sure we do not leave this one sentence thinking that there's something special about us, because he's pounding over and over and over and over again. This is about God's will, God's purposes, God's plan. He says, all of this is done according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of whose will? It's getting pretty explicit here. Wait, so you're telling me that God has a plan and he's executing everything according to the purpose of his will and the plan he made? Let me check. Yes. That's what it says. Look in yours. Is that what yours says? All of this is God's plan that he set up, that he's executing. And we are supposed to be the people who look at this and then stop and say, wait, God has this massive plan and he's orchestrating it all perfectly. And he's sending his own son in order to be the sacrifice so that this plan can actually work. And wait, you're telling me that I was brought into this plan? Who am I? Who am I to be in this amazing plan of God? And it's supposed to bring all of us back to a place that last week was to bring us to. It's to bring us to a point of worship. God, this plan of yours, it's beyond comprehension. Amen. And and that you put me in your plan. This just makes me want to praise you for your glory forever. And God says, yes, that's exactly what I've done it for. Look at this verse 12. I like it when scripture says so that, don't you? Like, we don't have to wonder, like, why did he do all this? And then make something up. Paul's like, no guessing. I have an answer. He did all of this so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of whose glory? Yes. Back to God over and over. His plan, his execution of the plan, and his glory for all of it. He says, I want you to know all of this was done so that you who were the first to hope, which can be a little confusing, some translate it this way, we who already have hope in Christ, he's saying all of us who have first put our hope in Christ, all of us who have already put our hope in Christ, we are the people now in Christ who were to be to the praise of his glory. We are not the people who are to look at each other and be like, man, you're pretty glorious. Oh, you're pretty awesome. Like, no, we're to say, man, God's glory and his power is at work in you, and it's beautiful, and it makes me want to worship him. I'm glad you're my brother. I'm glad that you're my sister, because God's glory is changing us, and we worship him. You know, the way that I've helped myself to understand, and the way I've explained it to you in the past, this idea here is that we are to understand what it means for us to be the praise of his glory and all that he's making us, like a championship team who wins the NBA Finals, they win the Super Bowl. If you're not a sports person, that's all right. Just track with me. I'll explain. Maybe you've seen it on TV. But the winning team, few days after they win the championship, they go back to their hometown. They normally go downtown, and they get a bunch of really cool cars that everybody wishes they had. Most of them are going to be convertibles, and everybody's going to be sitting up on the edges, and all the players and all the coaches are going to come parading down the street with thousands of people screaming and cheering and throwing confetti and candy, and I don't know what else they do. But there's always something that's coming with the team. And it's the trophy, right? That trophy comes, and everybody freaks out when they see the trophy. Everybody's so excited to see the trophy. Everybody wants to take a selfie with the trophy and kiss the trophy and do weird things to a metal object that you don't do to other metal objects. Is it because the trophy in and of itself is so valuable? Well, I mean, some of them have, 18-karat gold or whatever, but in and of itself, it's just metal. The reason why we value the trophy so much is because of what it represents. When you see the trophy, you understand our team won, right? They're victorious. They're the champs. And the trophy communicates that truth. Now, you heard even in the way I said it, it's funny how we as Americans talk, because we say, we won. They're like, yeah. Every once in a while, Texas Tech actually wins, and I always refer to that. I was like, we won last night. And people are like, did you play there? No. Do you practice with the team? Nope. Do any of them know you? Like, one guy even know you? Nope. But they're my team. We won. Because we understand this concept, right? I don't have lots of other teams. Like, I'm loyal to one, and I'm like, I give up all those others. I'm with these guys, and whatever they accomplish, their victory is now my victory, as if I did something. And I was just on the couch like this. And we won. And here's what God wants you to understand. He has orchestrated this whole plan, and his plan is 100% victorious. He is the one who is out planning, preparing, and executing the whole thing. And when all things are brought together in the sum that is Jesus Christ, you and I have been made trophies of his grace. We are the people that the world is to look at and not go, wow, you're awesome. They're supposed to look at us like trophies and be like, he's won. Like, I see the glory of the king. And we're like, yes, we've won. But you and I are like, we didn't even do anything. But we're in him. Amen. We're with him. And when we're on his team, then all of his victory becomes our victory. All that is his becomes ours. And Jesus is like, you know what? You're in me, and my treasure chest is now open for you. All of it is yours. And then we are called to be the people, as our church name says, who only radiate what has been given to us. We are called to now go to one another and to the watching world and to be those who say, you don't understand, there's victory. Christ brings redemption. He brings forgiveness. He brings understanding to this world, and he brings you into his family and makes you an inheritance. And people are to get excited when they see you because they understand him. May we be better trophies of his grace. And I hope that as we look at this treasure chest this morning, you're looking at it and you're thinking to yourself, I wish Brian would be quiet because I just want to erupt with singing. And I hope that's what you're thinking, because the worship team's coming now and that's what we're going to do. And I asked them to play Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, because I want us to be reminded that it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself in our place that allows us to be people here this morning who are worshipers instead of people who are just waiting for our final judgment. So I'm going to invite you to stand right now. You know what, as we sing this, you might even just need to pause. As you hear some of these words, I pray that this treasure chest that Paul has given us will make some of these words richer than they've ever been for you. You might just need to stop and meditate on those and say, thank you, Jesus. But I want us to sing it together as a song of celebration, a song of thanks. Praise the Son.